Now I'd invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. We're going to read three verses this morning, beginning with verse number 16. I'd ask you to stand as we look into the very Word of God, given through inspiration and preserved through divine providence for us today. And so that as we read this, we are reading the very Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 16, God tells us, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And the Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we consider once again the topic of fasting, Father, give us wisdom, give us understanding, that we may do so in a way that brings glory and honor to your precious name. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We began considering the subject of fasting last week, and Lord willing, it will last one more week. Last week we looked at the promises in fasting out of Isaiah chapter number 58, and we found there in that chapter nine promises God gives us, nine things that He'll do for us if we'll merely fast, if we'll discipline our lives to fast. Now next week I want to deal with the subject of the purposes of fasting. Why should we fast? What things are we looking for that would cause us to fast? We have seven of those that we'll look at next week. Well, this morning I wanted to kind of bridge that gap. Hopefully last week, whet your appetite to see that this is something of value, something that Christians should desire to do. This morning, as I bridge the gap between that and the reasons to do it, I want to consider some principles in fasting, We have seven of these this morning. Seven principles in fasting. Now, as we consider fasting, we need to understand that fasting is a part of virtually every religion. It transcends Christianity. We have all heard of the month of Ramadan, of the Muslim. In the month of Ramadan, during daylight hours from sunrise to sunset, they eat nothing. And we laugh and scoff at them because then once the sun goes down, they have great big feasts and parties. And they call that fasting. In a sense, it is fasting during those daylight hours. And what they do after that proclaimed fast is really optional for them, whatever they would desire. That's the way a fast works. But Islam has fasting. Fasting is often looked at as a way of obtaining godliness, or at least favor with whatever God is worshipped. It's very unfortunate that in Christianity, fasting is probably the least emphasized and probably the least practiced. When in fact, as we saw last week, if we are going to be Christ-like, we'll fast. And so we find our first point under principles in fasting found in the first few words of the passage we looked at this morning. Jesus simply says, "Moreover," what's that next word? "When." When ye fast. He doesn't say, "Moreover, if you fast." He doesn't say, "Moreover, if you have such a burden that you find it necessary to fast." He doesn't say, "Moreover, if God moves you to fast." He simply says, "Moreover, when ye fast." The first principle is when, not if. When, not if. If you have never fasted, you have never practiced biblical Christianity to its full. And again, let me put in the disclaimer that I understand with health issues that sometimes fasting can be very difficult. And I understand that fasting sometimes is not possible to be a regular part of our Christian life in some situations. But too often we take excuses that are there and say, well, see, I don't have to do it. That ought not be our desire. Our desire ought to be like that widow that Jesus, sitting with his disciples in the temple, watching them casting in to the treasury, saw this widow woman come up and cast in two mites. And you remember what happened. Jesus pointed her out to the disciples and said, she's given more than all these wealthy folks that came in and gave them a great amount. She gave barely nothing. And yet Jesus said she gave more. Now, why did she give more? Because of the condition of her heart. If she had more, she would have given more proportionately. And the Lord looks at fasting in the same way. If you have a reason not to, or to do so irregularly, God says your heart needs to be right. It shouldn't be considered as I don't have to, but it should be considered I can't. I'm providentially prohibited from doing so, or providentially withheld from doing so. Jesus says when, not if. When ought not to be the question. If ought not to be the question. It should be a common, ordinary part of our Christian experience. Moreover, when ye fast. He moves on in this verse to give us our second point as well, because he talks about the hypocrites and how they fast. They are of a sad countenance, disfiguring their faces. They lay out sackcloth, and then they sit in ashes. The hypocrites that Jesus is talking about are those who proclaim to everybody loud and clearly, look how spiritual I am. Look at my relationship with God because I'm fasting. Jesus says that if you're going to fast, and here's principle number two, you need to fast honestly, not hypocritically. You need to fast honestly, not hypocritically. These hypocrites who are doing it for show so that everybody would look at them and they would attract all the attention to themselves, Jesus said they were getting exactly what they wanted. Nothing from God, but simply the accolades from man. Because people respect someone who will fast, because we all know how difficult it is. It's just like during the Olympics, and you see those weightlifters grabbing those great big bars of steel with those great big dumbbells on the end, or whatever you call them, the weights on them, and lifting those things, weights that we wouldn't even imagine ever trying to attempt. We respect that because they can do something that is very difficult. They have trained, they have worked, they have practiced, and they have done what's necessary to be able to do what they do. And we look at Christians who fast in the same way, or even non-Christians who fast in the same way, and we say, man, they've really accomplished something because I don't have the discipline to train myself to be able to do it. It's not easy. It's not easy. But God says when, not if. He says honestly, not hypocritically. He goes on and talks about the way we ought to fast in verse 17. He talks about anointing our head and washing our face. In other words, act like nothing is going on. Act like it's no big deal. One thing I try to teach the kids when I coach, whether it be soccer or basketball, when kids win, we're being taught in our generation today that when you win, man, you just celebrate and you flaunt it in the face of the people you just beat. That's a lack of character, in my opinion. That's a lack of godliness, in my opinion. Now, I'll trash talk during the competition with the best of them. If you've ever played me at anything, you know that's the truth. You know, I don't hold back on the trash talk. That's part of the game to me. But the fact is, what I tell the kids when they win is to act like they've won before. Act like they've won before. They don't have to go around celebrating and doing the crazy things that we see the professional athletes doing. They act like they've never done that before. And it's the same way in Christianity and fasting. We're to act like we've done it before. We're not to draw all that attention to ourselves. We're not to just simply do it for man and for show, but we're to do it honestly. We want something from God, and so we fast. We need something from God, and so we discipline ourselves. We afflict ourselves. And he gives us the promise in verse 18. As we do it to our Father which is in secret, he says, the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee, how? Not secretly, but openly. People are going to see your spiritual life. They're going to see your life in general. And they're going to say, what do you have with the Lord? What is your connection with Him that you can get your prayer answered like you do? I try it and it doesn't work. The secret, if it's a secret, it's not a secret because God has told us, is fasting. Being willing to afflict our souls in order to get something from God. But you see, the average Christian isn't willing to do it. And so we do without. It all started back in Matthew chapter number 17, when Jesus said in verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. That's how we got started on this study. I was preaching on praying and mentioned fasting in that verse. And we all face those times and situations in our life where prayer doesn't seem to get the job done. Jesus talks about these circumstances that are this kind of circumstance. And he says, if you have this kind of circumstance, and you need help, and you need direction, and you need guidance, we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, all these reasons to fast, and praying, just regular praying, isn't getting the job done, Jesus says, you've got to take it to a next level, because that identifies it as this kind. He says, I want to answer, I want to help, I want to do what you need done, but I'm going to ask something of you. And the question is, are you willing to give God what He is demanding in order for you to get what you want Him to give you? And so it's when, not if, it's honestly, not hypocritically. But look also over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This passage of Scripture is not dealing with fasting. It's talking about the end times. And it's talking about the situation of religion during the end times. But in verse number 5, we have a principle that applies very clearly with fasting as well. He says, as he's talking about these false teachers, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now when he says having a form of godliness, he says it looks good. Having what we would say today is having religion. Having religion. There are people who like to go to the formalistic churches because they like that liturgical service and all the pomp and circumstance. It gives us a certain feeling, a certain sense of being religious. Some people really enjoy that. It makes me uncomfortable, but I can understand some people would like that. I enjoy the more in-your-face style of preaching from the Word of God. Some people don't like that. God has made us differently. But the problem comes when that formalism, that outwardness, just simply doing those things is all that there is. And there's a great danger in fasting to having that creep in as well, having a form of godliness, looking like the real thing, but being shallow, being empty, being vain, being hollow. God says fasting can have that same problem. He talks about the Pharisees, and he mentions how they fast twice during the week. And they did. Can you imagine that? Fasting twice a week. Going 2 days, two full days without any food. We'd all lose a lot of weight, wouldn't we? Because most of us don't go a day without food. Most of us don't go more than, other than sleep, 5 or 6 hours without food. And I'm as guilty, I'm every 4 hours I have to be eating something. But the Pharisees didn't have a relationship with God, did they? And so they had this form of godliness. They were doing the right things. They were practicing religion. But God says, because of their formalism, they're all wrapped up in the external and the outward. Their heart was not right. Therefore, he tells us here in this verse, they denied the power thereof. And he says, from such turn away. That type of fasting can creep in very quickly if you fast regularly. If you take, say, one day a week and fast, it's very easy for it to become formalistic. Fasting because it's what you do that day of the week. It's a habit, and it's no longer this very passionate prayer time, this very passionate desire to get something from God. God says there's a great danger there, and so he tells us, fast sincerely, not routinely. That's the third principle, sincerely, not routinely. We need to remember all those principles of fasting. We need to, in order to keep it from being routine, we need to make sure our heart is there with God, that we have something that we passionately desire to hear from God. And we also need, as I mentioned last week, the idea of fasting is not just to go without food. And that's what we read about in Matthew chapter 6. It is not to just not eat and miss a meal or two or three meals. That is not what fasting is about. Fasting is about, and we'll see it emphasized in Isaiah in just a moment. Fasting is about, instead of eating, replacing it with prayer. And then taking that food, or today we would equate it not necessarily with the food, but the money that would have been spent on that food, and using it for God's service. That's what a biblical fast is. And again, we'll see that idea not just of substituting the eating time with prayer time, but also substituting the food you would have taken yourself and using it in the Lord's work. We'll see that second part in Isaiah chapter number 58 in just a moment. But the fact is, we don't want to get stuck in the habit of just simply having a routine fast. God doesn't honor that. He doesn't honor that. It's not the fast He's looking for. And so the question was asked, how often should I fast? How often should I fast? Now, I think we ought to fast at least once a week. And again, if you can't fast a full day, I can't fast a full day because of being diabetic. If I fasted for a whole day, you'd be visiting me in the hospital. But I fast part of a day. I fast as much as I can. I think we ought to fast at least once a week, but don't forget what I just said. If it becomes routine, it's not doing you any good. So why fast? Just enjoy what God has given you. Ideally, you need to find out what works for you. God doesn't give us a cookie-cutter pattern. He held Christ up as the model, but I don't think any of us would want to fast as often as He did. He fasted frequently, and again, I'm going to lay the challenge out there. Next time you read through the Gospels, note how many times you read that Jesus prayed and fasted. I'm guessing He probably fasted more than the twice a week that the Pharisees were fasting. And so we need to fast when, not if, and we need to find out what works for us. Sometimes, especially if you have some health problems and fasting is very difficult, maybe it should be on a need-based situation. But if you're healthy, there's no reason why you shouldn't fast at least once a week. You say, well, preacher, that's an awful lot. Well, let me ask you this. Aren't there some things that you need from God that you need to have an answer for? If you think about it, once a week isn't enough. Once a week I don't think is enough. Because I think part of the of fasting isn't to throw God this birdshot effect. Where God, I want this and this and this and this like a normal prayer life and go down the whole list. I don't think that's a valid fast. I think a valid fast, and we'll see this in Scripture, they had one thing in mind. One thing in mind. And that one thing was so important that they would afflict their souls in fasting and go hungry in order to get the answer from God that they desired. And so if you put it in that perspective, a fast involves one item, one prayer request. Once a week isn't enough. Because our fasting would include our own needs, but also those that we care about as well. And it would be easy to fill every day of the week with prayer and fasting. Another question often asked, and again I'll address it here under sincerely, not routinely, is how long? How long should we fast? We know that Moses fasted 40 days, turned around and went back up the mountain, fasted another 40. We know that Jesus in the wilderness fasted 40 days. We know the Apostle Paul fasted for great lengths of time. I wouldn't advise 40 days fasting. And again, it comes down to the fact that there is no scriptural command on how long to fast. Fasting is represented, as I've said repeatedly in this study last week and this morning, is to afflict our souls. What does it take to afflict your soul? If you can skip a meal and never blink an eyelash at it, God says that's not a long enough fast. It needs to be to the point where you feel the hunger pains. Now, that may be just missing one meal, that may be missing two, that may be a whole day. It may be something that's so important that you want to fast longer than one day. You want to really get a hold of God on this particular situation. And so maybe you'll fast 2 days or three. Three is the longest I've ever personally gone, and it is really difficult. It gets to the point by the end of the second day that you don't really feel the hunger anymore, but there's the physical that goes along with it, the weakness. And so I wouldn't personally recommend, although if you feel you need to, there's nothing wrong with it, but I wouldn't personally recommend more than 3 days. But I think 1 day would be standard, but again, if your health won't allow it, don't put yourself in a hospital. Now, last week I said we need to learn to trust God. That's true. But we also don't want to be foolish. When the devil took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple and said, cast yourself off, because the angels will catch you, Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We don't want to be foolish, but we do want to exercise faith. Okay? Fasting when, not if. How long? As long as you need to afflict your soul, and how serious and passionate you are about getting an answer. Another question that was brought up, more on the practical aspect that we'll deal with here also, is what all is involved in a fast? All right, fasting obviously is without food, but do you go without drinking as well? And you'll find most times in Scripture, Jesus drank, and others who fasted and in their fast, they had something to drink, whether it be water or juice or whatever it was they had. And so when you fast, it's perfectly valid for you to drink juice. I would recommend fruit juice, just from the physical aspect of it. And I don't remember if I mentioned this last week or not. I know I did after the service. A vegetable juice gives you nutrition like food does. A fruit juice acts as a natural cleanser. We hear all the time about antioxidants. You ought to try grape juice. It's the best one on the market. And it's natural and normal. They talk frequently from time to time trying to justify becoming a drunkard and say, well, wine has such wonderful cleansing attributes. Can you imagine how much better of a cleansing attribute you would find if you had that wine before it was spoiled and turned into wine? Just drink the natural grape juice. You don't need to drink that booze. And so drinking juice or at least water is very helpful in sustaining a fast so that you can get something from God. But always be careful to keep it sincere and not routine. Well, let's turn back to Isaiah 58. We still have 4 more points, all of them out of Isaiah 58. And we only have a few minutes to do it, but I think we'll be fine. Isaiah chapter number 58. We read these verses to begin our study last week. Although we didn't deal with these verses, we dealt with the latter half of the section here on fasting out of Isaiah 58 last week. But it gives us 4 principles in fasting here. In verse number 3, we find the first. He says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Now here's the reason why God wasn't honoring their fast, and this is our 4th principle. He says, behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. In other words, what he's saying, he's not necessarily saying that when you fast you can't have any fun. He's not saying that when you fast, you can't go to work. You've got to call in sick. Say, I'm sorry, I won't make it today. I'm fasting today and I'm not allowed to work. Well, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that when you fast, you go about life as normal. You don't do what you're supposed to do. And the idea here I've already mentioned is that the fourth principle is that of being prayerful. Prayerful. The idea behind the hunger pains is every time you feel that hunger pain, God is reminding you that you've got something you want to pray for, that you've got something you want from God. And every time you feel that hunger pain, you ought to be in prayer to God about that particular item you want from Him. But they weren't doing that. They were going without food, but then they were doing everything else as normal and leaving out the prayer. And so, fourth principle in prayer, or excuse me, in fasting is simply be prayerful. We find the fifth principle in the next verse. Verse number 4 says, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." And so we find here that they were doing it all for self-interest, self-promotion. God says the next principle is that it ought to be praiseful. Praiseful. And the idea here behind the word praiseful, the reason I use that is when we fast, it ought to be for the glory of God. It ought not to be for self-promotion. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not to pray if you're looking for promotion at work or if you want to do something that might be considered bettering yourself. That's fine. But the motive ought to be behind that is that you can better glorify the Lord. It ought to revolve around Him, not for strife, not for debate, not just to get an upper hand on your neighbor. Let's say your neighbor wronged you and you want to have revenge, but you're too spiritual to go out and do something to them. And so you start praying and saying, "God, strike them dead." And you fast about that, just using an extreme situation. God says He's not going to honor that. That's simply self-gratification, and He doesn't honor that. And so it ought to be praiseful. It ought to center around Him and His will for your life or the life of whoever it is you're fasting for. All right, let's look at verse number 5. We find our sixth principle. "Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" Sounds very similar to what we read previously in Matthew chapter number 6. But here what we find is that the fast ought to be, and I just use the word peaceful, trying to keep the alliteration with peace. The idea is not for show, not to just do what they're doing here that God is rebuking so that everybody knows. We ought to go, not to contradict what I just said, but life ought to go on as normal. We ought to go to our job. We ought to work hard without drawing attention to ourselves. All right, and our last principle is found in verse number 8. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry?" And so here we're seeing what I referenced previously this morning about taking that food or the money that would be spent on that food and using it in the purpose of God. "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." And the principle here is simply it ought to be purposeful. Not so much in verse number 7 as verse number 6. God says there ought to be a specific purpose. And again, I have already addressed this morning. There ought to be a specific purpose for your fast. Not just fasting to fast, but fasting because you have a need or someone you love has a need. And we'll talk, as I said, about those needs next week. But going back to principle number 1, when, not if. When, not if. When's the last time you fasted? Have you ever fasted? It ought to be a part of your Christian life. If you're going to be a biblical Christian, you'll do it, and you'll do it joyfully. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We know that fasting is not a pleasant subject to deal with, simply because none of us like to do it. Father, You've given us such an abundance here in our country. Father, there really ought to be no reason for us to go hungry. There's so much there for us to eat. But Father, that doesn't change your word. It doesn't change the demands you place on our lives. And so, Lord, challenge us this morning that if we're not in the practice of fasting, Lord, that we would learn to do so in order that we might draw ever closer into your image and live a Christ-like life before those we interact with. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.